Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you from Midtown, Atlanta, from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower, overlooking Majestic Buckhead, where it is crisp and cold today. Now, I'm glad that we are back doing recovery work and off of the political stuff. It's where I'm the most comfortable, and as is often the case, I'm going to bring on Stacy. Stacy, this is Jack. How are you today?
Hey, Jack. I'm good. How are you?
Excellent.
Good.
Well, like I always do when I begin this program, I am going to read a prayer that I posted on the Pushing Jesus blog yesterday. And the prayer is trying to understand God's will. Father, as I try to discern your leading and the direction you desire for me to follow, it appears easy enough, but it never is. I try to predict where you are headed and what the future has in store for me, but I never really know what you have in mind. It seems like I'm in the dark more often than not, and your way is never predictable. Just when I'm certain I understand you, you move in a completely different direction, never returning to the path I've learned to predict. As I discover how to follow after you, by listening to the Holy Spirit's gentle whisper, I routinely walk forward, blindly following my destiny. Sometimes I wish your will was easier to comprehend. I want to know exactly where you are headed and what the outcome of the future will be. But that's not my role. It's not my lot in life. My job is to be keen and vigilant as you move through each of life's circumstances, always pointing towards higher ground, always aiming towards your predetermined goal. Having walked this road for many years, I know that you love me and I can trust you completely, although doing so is often hard, especially since I'm so self-willed and stubborn. That's all I need to know. Amen. Well, how are you today, young lady?
Just fine, and that was a beautiful, beautiful prayer. If we could just
learn to
do that.
Yeah. These are things that God has a way, and my experience in life is that when you feel like you've got a corner on what you think he's going to do, he doesn't do it anymore, and he does something completely different, because having you to where you have any kind of even thought that you have control over his will or his direction, you know, just does not serve you as a human being well. And it's certainly, you know, all part of the "my thoughts are not your thoughts," as God would say. You know, my ways are not your ways. And, you know, I remember when I was young and when I invited Christ to come into my life, before I ever got involved with alcoholism or anything like that, I do remember thinking that, you know, God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life, and that was to make me better at everything that I was good at, and to make me more successful. And, you know, so I thought I would be spared life's heartaches, and that was certainly not the case. And life became so hard for me that I took an easier path, which was drinking. And this was something that, you know, I mean, I just didn't say, oh, I think I'll try alcohol. And it's something that was in my hardwired into my DNA, because everybody in my family drinks and is an alcoholic. Everybody. I mean, we're Irish, and we're Catholic, and we're from Boston. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, the union card for it. And, you know, so I did that to, you know, to heal, to numb the pain, even though I was a Christian, because I didn't know how to deal with it. And I couldn't deal with it. And I wasn't mature enough, even though I was in my 40s. 40-year-old man's supposed to be mature, but most aren't, and certainly not in our society, you know. And these are the things that, you know, that I see. And when we talk to people about recovery, the issue that troubles me the most, and I think that there's a disservice here, is that it's the God of your understanding, so he can be whatever you want him to be. So that makes you kind of the controller of your God. And isn't that really paganism?
Yeah.
Seems like it's me. I mean, I remember one time I was sitting in an AA meeting, and this one woman started talking about the God of her understanding helped her when she was in touch to write better sadomasochistic articles, which was what her job was for some magazine. And I, as a Christian, was appalled. And I thought, okay, in this system, that's the way it works. Another time I heard somebody say, I don't care what you believe in. You can believe in a rock. And that's good enough. Where other people say, the universe will provide. Well, the universe, that's what the universe is, rock and space. And there's no intelligence behind it. There's no, I am the Lord your God, and thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Now, it seems to me as if this is why so much of the recovery that people have is so shallow.
I agree.
Yeah, they can say, you know, God, and he'd be whatever they want him to be. And if they're like in AA, they can stop drinking, and they can do pretty well. But their God becomes kind of the group consciousness around them.
Right.
And so their ability for deep character change isn't there. They can stop drinking, and then get a little better, and they'll go to meetings, and then they'll go back out, and they'll drink some more. Or some of them will never drink again. And you know, and by just virtue of not, and of being sober, and of feeling positive about the future, they can do pretty well. A lot of them do very well. But as far as really walking with God, how do you get by I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's offensive to a lot of people. Most Christians are not willing to say, yes, Christ is the only way. And yet, that's the quintessential component of Christianity, is that, you know, I'd be happy to say, you know, Buddhism works and it's fine and that's a way to God, so is Confucianism. You know, I suppose you could even say that about the Muslims. They're all fine and okay and you can get to God except for Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So how, if he's the Son of God, and the only begotten Son of God, and he said that, how can you accept the other things as valid?
You can't.
Well, that's what I, of course, have come to, and you know, and really knew from day one. And you know, and I remember, you know, much of this from Catholicism. Not everything about Catholicism is different than Protestantism. Catechism, the very first question, who made us? Answer, God made us. Second question, why did he make us? To know, love, and serve him. Now, in recovery, it's less about serving him than realizing that he wants us to be different and will transform us through his power. And yet at the same time, it's really hard to just sit back and allow that to happen. Everybody wants to do something. And they want a program, and of course, in recovery, programs work, and they help. What do you think about that?
Well, I agree with you. Sometimes in our quest, our journey, we run into a lot of religious abuse, and that compounds the issues that we already are dealing with, and it gives us a false impression of who God is. And you think you have to do this and you have to do that. I've got to read my Bible for 20 minutes and I've got to pray for an hour. And it's like a formula. For years, I went from here to there looking for the formula. And I would take whatever formula they gave me and I would work it. I'm a real good student. But I didn't get the result, because I was depending on the program instead of on God. And it seems so simple to verbalize it, but in real life it's difficult to do.
Yeah. And you know, here in recovery, we do talk about programs. And in recovering from alcoholism, there is a 12-step program, and it definitely can work. And there are some things that you need to do, but the only thing that can transform someone from the inside out is the power of God.
And that
is what grace is all about, and that is what will work, and that is what can take somebody who is vicious and cruel and is abusive and can transform them. Now, if somebody is drinking and they stop drinking, just by virtue of not being having the alcohol and the meanness that can come from it, things can change for them. And it can change a lot. But that doesn't mean that it's God that's completely transforming them from the inside out. Because those people, and they are very few, are the ones that are very attractive. They are the ones that you want to be like. In any kind of recovery program, you know, one of the little slogans is stick with the winners. Because there are always those who talk the talk or who come and do this, that, and the other, but are very manipulative and really don't, they don't get it, or they get it a little, and they can get better, and they can, you know, but they just, there's no fundamental transformation, because only God can do that. Only God can do that. And that is specifically the key to recovery. I talk about alcoholism because that was the particular thing. That was the thing that was the most, I had to go because I was sliding down the chute. And I'd probably be dead now. But people, you know, people have different kind of addiction. I was thinking about this the other day. Everybody in my life who was addicted to nicotine and smoke is now dead.
Oh, wow.
I have an ex-wife who died of lung cancer, a sister-in-law. What reminded me of it was that the day before yesterday, my sister-in-law has been dead 17 years. And, you know, she died in her late 40s from lung cancer. My best friend in California, who's one of the five best friends of my entire life, died of esophageal cancer, which is a bad way to go. And it's because, you know, of the constantly taking smoke in.
Right.
Tough stuff. But that's, you know, I see these kids, and you know, smoking cigarettes. And in their minds, they're immortal. Because that's what kids do, and I get that. I felt the same way. Of course, we didn't know what it would do when we were young.
Exactly.
You know, we didn't know that. My father died of emphysema. He was he died 5 years. He was 5 years younger than I am right now. And the last 7 or 8 years, he with the emphysema so bad, he couldn't even climb the stairs to take a shower.
Oh,
my. He sponge bathed downstairs, which was not very effective. It was miserable. And, you know, it was, but that's what addictions do to you. Addictions kill you. And yet people have so much pain, so much anguish, so much fear, so much denial that they have to have something to medicate the pain because they don't know how to communicate with God, to form a relationship with him and to allow him to transform them from the inside out. Now, if they do, then that's an entirely different story. I mean, he'll change them and fast and profoundly. And in good ways. I mean, they'll stop, you know, being the kind of miserable people that they once were and, you know, actually become dependable. And as they go back through and deal with the things of their past, then they can become healed. You know, I know that for me, and here I'm doing all the talking, but, you know, I've got stuff to say. I wrote a blog entry today that I put up that the title of it, and I'm going to read it too. The title of it is, and this is on Pushing Jesus, and, you know, Pushing Jesus is read by people in more than 90 countries, and, you know, I'm asked to put it up there. You know, I don't have any money, so I've never been able to promote it, and, you know, this is just stuff. It's for helping wounded Christians, and the title of this post is, Can Self-Actualization Ever Be God's Will? And it's in reference to step two, which is I refuse to continue living my life pursuing self-defeating behavior. Here's what it says. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone make a statement like this. I know where the Lord is leading. He told me what he's doing. It's crystal clear to me. When someone says something like this, it's usually delivered in a smug, self-satisfied fashion, daring the listener to challenge its verity. Whenever someone says, God told me, it usually means that the speaker has made a decision that he or she has elevated to a divine mandate. My experience as a believer has been quite different. When I was young, I was convinced I knew what God wanted for my life, too. In my pomposity, I thought I was destined to be important, wise, noble, and spared many of life's heartache. My viewpoint, which was common among my peers, was obviously arrogant. It narrowly focused on self-importance.
Are you there? Jack?
I lost you.
Hello?
Well, I was cut off. Are you there, Stacy? Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, I have no idea what happened. I was just talking and it was gone. But that's what happens on blog radio. I'll just pick up where I was.
Okay.
My viewpoint, I'll start here. My experience as a believer has been quite different. When I was young, I was convinced I knew what God wanted for my life, too. In my pomposity, I thought I was destined to be important, wise, noble, and spared many of life's heartache. My viewpoint, which was common among my peers, was obviously arrogant. It narrowly focused on my self-importance, self-fulfillment, and little else. I was interested in self-achievement while giving lip service to serving others. I believe God's purpose for me was a heightened sense of personal fulfillment. Like many, I insisted upon making my grandiose dreams God's will for my life. None of my aspirations materialized, of course, for one simple reason. They were based upon my will and not God's will. He had something far different in mind for me. Experiencing profound failure on several fronts, including marriage, I became shattered and disillusioned. Instead of fame and glory, I experienced crushing heartache for years and wondered why my loving Heavenly Father had allowed so many disasters to occur. I felt abandoned by God and suffered prolonged periods of low self-esteem. I wasn't abandoned, of course, but that's how I felt. I never really learned the lessons my failures were supposed to teach me. It required years for me to realize what God was really after. During the time I was being pruned, God wasn't teaching me things as much as he was unteaching me things. I had to learn my grandiose view of myself, I had to unlearn my grandiose view of myself and become simple, which couldn't happen until I was broken. Once that happened, it became much easier. When I was willing to accept my diminished importance with humility, I was finally able to enjoy being the person I was created to be. It was at that point that my usefulness to God began. Never before. I had a verse with this, and it was, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That comes from Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, for anybody who's interested. But that's, you know, that's kind of what I had in mind as I was thinking about that. And I think of all of these people, we've got, you know, there are a lot of people that are disillusioned right now, people that really thought that, you know, that the nation was changing, we were going to get rid of Barack Obama and stuff like that. And many of them are going to turn to, you know, lots of addictions, and you know, and in the next year, we're going to be dealing with quite a few more people. I'm going to let you talk for a little bit. I've just been going on because I wanted to read that entry. Which, by the way, is on Pushing Jesus, and all you need to do is Google it. And I think I'm the only thing that Pushing Jesus is about. And you know, there are all kinds of resources available. Take a look at the bottom, and you know, we've got books and everything. Go ahead, Stacey.
Well, I think that that's a great resource. The prayer and the blog are awesome. And I think most people, if they would admit it, can identify with everything you said. Some of us are more hard-headed, so we have to march around the mountain again and again. But God is faithful. And he promises that nothing will pluck us out of the palm of his hands. Nothing. He promises us that when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, I will take thee up.
He says, I love that. Nothing will pluck us out of his hands.
Yes. He also says that God will set the lonely in families. Many of us come from shattered families, and the holidays are extremely difficult.
We're out of time. It's going to cut off. Let me just say thanks, Stacy, and God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Have a great
Amen.
Week. Bye-bye.